Well, good afternoon and welcome to the Lansdowne Club. Once again, we're in the ballroom, so welcome to these slightly grand surroundings. I hope you can hear me. I think the PA's on. Welcome. My name's Matt Beebe, one of the team here at Midweek at Mayfair. And if you're with us for the first time, as one or two usually are, then let me say especially welcome to you. It's great to have you with us. We're thrilled that you've found us here at the Lansdowne Club. We're here every Tuesday at this time, normally in the Shelburne Room, on the third floor up at the top of the building, but occasionally in here. And it's great to have you with us as we do what we do every week, which is we open up the Bible, we listen to it as God's word, and we think through what does it mean for the Christian in the workplace today, for someone who is saying, I want to follow Jesus Christ and I want to do that in my place of work. And what does it mean for the person who's maybe undecided, wouldn't necessarily think of themselves as a Christian, but is wanting to have a look. What does the Christian faith claim? What's it about? Well, we want to be thinking about what the Bible says to both those groups of people. So you're very welcome with us. We continue in our talk series now in the book of Hebrews. I think the email that went out this morning asked who's in charge. We look at the world around us. Who is in charge? Is there a plan? Malaysia Airlines, who's in charge there? Where has that plane gone? You don't need to look far in the world to wonder, to ask the question, who's in charge? Well, we're thinking today about the pioneer that we need as we listen to sanity. That's our series in Hebrews. I'm going to pray and then I'll read this passage for us before Max Fuller comes to explain it. Let me pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have now just to step away from work, to listen to your voice in the pages of the Bible. And we ask, Father, that whether we're very new to Christian things, and it's all a little bit strange, or whether we're very familiar with living the Christian life, that you would speak clearly to us now. Help us to hear what you're saying. Help us to be wise about how to respond. And we pray that this would be a helpful time together. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Well, good afternoon. This summer, we're doing something we've not done before as a family. We're taking a longer holiday, so it's 3.5 weeks. In the month of August, and we're going to visit some friends who are out in Brunei. We're quite excited by this. I don't know what you do in Brunei, but you can go and explore the island of Borneo and various exciting things you can do there. Now, the happy thing about this is we got an email yesterday. We wanted to go and see them. They're out there for 2.5 years. We said, we'll come and see you for 3 weeks if we're going to come. What do we do? And so they just sent us through this email yesterday. Okay, we've gone and booked everything. He's an army colonel. He's incredibly efficient and also able to pull a few strings, I think, calling a few favours in the locality. So just everything we're going to go here. We're going to stay in this hotel. Brilliant. We're going to take tents and stay on this mountain. Okay. At this point, we'll be in the jungle, really. But he's just planned everything. He's bought all the flights. It's hilarious. They're cheaper than Southwest trains to fly in that part of the region, particularly if you just get the army to book them. He's just done it all. It's brilliant. So we were thinking, oh, God, all these manuals to plough through. Not manuals, what do you call them? Brochures to plough through. And what will we do? And, done. It's all done. Because he's gone and done a recce, and all is very simple and clear for us. Now, as you come to this section today, you read it, and I don't know what you made of it when it was read. In one sense, it's a little confusing. But in essence, the straightforward point is Jesus has gone ahead of us. He has pioneered for us. He's gone ahead, not just planned what we're going to do, but done it. And we just need to follow him. Very straightforward. He'll take us there. He's done all the work. We just need to follow him. Let him take us. Perhaps is a better way of putting it. If you're just joining us today, really, we're just looking at these early chapters of the book of Hebrews, 1-4, and the book of Hebrews is really all about, golly, do I want to keep going as a Christian? I mean, it's a bit hard sometimes. And you get that same issue slightly raised here in verse 8, right at the beginning. Talking about Jesus, the writer can say, in putting everything under Jesus, God left nothing that is not subject to him. And you think, oh, okay, well, that sounds good. Jesus rules everything. Everything and everyone is subject to him. Great. It just doesn't look that way, if I'm honest. Life goes wrong. But the author here is honest enough to say, yet at the present time, we do not see everything subject to him. And that's obvious, isn't it? It's easy to ask the question, if Jesus Christ is in charge, why is this world messed up? Politically, countries get invaded with impunity. Professionally, computers get invaded with viruses. Personally, our bodies get invaded with sickness. It's just not always straightforward, is it? And so the congregations receiving this letter in the first century, they were saying, hold on a minute, we're being persecuted, some of us are being imprisoned, we're having our possessions taken because we're Christians. Jesus is in control. It don't look that way, to be honest. I'm tempted to pull the ripcord and just get out of here. And constantly, the writer just says, don't do that. Look up. Look up. And see Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes upon him and keep going. And here there are two reasons to do that. Just to keep going. Or start going with him. Two reasons. Here's the first. He's the pioneer taking us to glory. Really, verses 9 to 13 is a pioneer taking us to glory. Jesus is not simply impressive. He takes us with him. Now, let me just give you a little story and then explain what's going on in the text, because it's a little bit dense. Back in the autumn, we went to visit some friends in Cornwall. They got four kids. They're an active family. The dad is, he's quite intimidating, really. You know, he's super bright, runs a hospital, runs Ironman, you know, where you swim miles and then you run a marathon, and he's just a really nice guy. He's the sort of man you go and see and just feel a little bit inadequate. But then he's so nice, you just have to like him and then think, how do you put all that together in one man? I don't know. He's that sort of guy. He's a nice guy, Andy. Anyway, so we were walking, going for a nice walk on the mountain, the cliff tops, around his bit of part of Cornwall. And all is well, but about an hour in, their four-year-old says, Daddy, I'm getting a bit tired. And I think that's not bad for a four-year-old, he's done an hour. But he looks at, Daddy, I'm a bit tired. Now, dear little Tristan, for him at that point, the fact that his dad is impressive is not that useful. I'm tired, but Daddy can run an Ironman. He can swim marathons. I've got that long way around, haven't I? Anyway, he's physically very impressive. Well, who cares? Because I'm tired. It doesn't matter that his dad is Superman. Until the point where he said, and he said, okay, you've done enough. Picks Tristan up, puts him on his shoulders, and on they walk. Ah, now his strength is very different. And as we walked along this cliff top, Tristan looked down and just said to me, my daddy, he's very strong. I don't think he meant it in a pointed fashion. I slightly took it that way. My daddy is very strong. And why is he so pleased at that point? Not just because his daddy's strong, but because his daddy is strong for him. He benefits from the strength. He carries Tristan on his shoulders. Now that is the point that's being made here. Let me read for you, verse 9. We don't see everything subject to Jesus, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death. Now that's great. Jesus is crowned with glory and honour. Super. But that doesn't help me unless he carries me with him, unless he puts me on his shoulders, as it were. So do you see that's how it goes on? So that, he's crowned with, he suffered death, so that, by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom, through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's not just strong, Jesus Christ, he's strong for me, is the point being made here. Verse 10 is a little 4, which is missed off. It's a little connection between verses 9 and 10. So here's how this process works. Here's how Jesus benefits us. He's made, we're told, the author of salvation, or the author of their salvation, perfect through suffering. Now, the little word there, author, argipos, archetype, in the Greek, from which we get the English word archetype. He's the one who goes ahead. He's the pioneer. The picture is, I'm no expert on rock climbing, but here's the picture being described here. If you're going to climb a bit of rock, one bloke goes ahead. You put your best man up first, because he has to climb on his own. And as he goes, he'll tap in, the pitons, won't he, and attach some rope. And then you attach your rope, and then you have a go climbing. And if you fall, it doesn't matter so much, because he's attached you to the cliff above. See, the one who goes ahead makes the path. You follow him, but you're safe, because you're roped in. If he gets to the top, you'll get to the top. Because even if you have a little tumble, the rope will grab you, and up you go again. Now again, I'm no expert on climbing. I take it if you're one of those going behind, if you climb and you fall, it is painful. You know, you're harnessed in, aren't you? And the rope will go, and you go, oh, and it'll just a little bit, it'll hurt a little bit if you tumble off the cliff. But you won't tumble to your death, because you're roped in. He'll keep you. The pioneer has got to the top of the mountain. You'll be safe. And that's the point being made here. Jesus has gone ahead. He's conquered death. And as you live this life as a Christian, you may make mistakes. You may tumble off the cliff, as it were. But if you're roped in, you'll be all right. It'll hurt. It'll chafe if you make mistakes. If you stumble in your faith, you don't fall to your death. Jesus will keep you. So the logic here in this section is Jesus has been made holy. That's not a progressive thing, that's a positional thing. He's been made holy. And therefore, verse 11, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. It's a complicated little section, but let me try and keep it simple. Verse 10. Jesus has been made perfect. He's been made perfect through suffering. Not that Jesus was ever inadequate before, but he's just been perfected for a certain role. If you interview someone, got an interview coming up this week, and you might get, I don't know, 10 forms in, and you look at 10 forms and you say, well, they're brilliant. All of these 10 are brilliant. They've got perfect score on their exams at university, professional exams. They've never missed a day off work. They've never missed anything disciplinary-wise. They've got an unblemished, perfect record. 10 of them. Brilliant. But one has got the relevant experience. Just, and you look at that one and say, all are good, all are blameless, but this one is perfect for the job. Because he's got the experience to do it. And that's all that's being said here. Jesus was always blameless, but the suffering that he goes through means he can represent us. He's now perfect for the job of representing us. So verse 10, the author of salvation is made perfect through suffering. And now verse 11, he can make us perfect or holy. It's the same concept, really. He will make us perfect. Again, that's not something you grow in the book of Hebrews. It's something you are or you're not. You're holy or defiled. You're perfect or flawed. You can grow in maturity, but as you become a Christian, you're perfect biblically. For example, my son is my son. He can't get any more sonnish. There's no more sonnishness I can give to him. He's 100% my son. Can he grow in maturity? Yes. Yes, he's just about to turn 9, and any sort of toilet humour is hilarious in his world. Yes, there's a little bit of growing up that can be done in terms of maturity. But he can't become any more my son. That's impossible. And Jesus is, in Hebrews thinking, made us holy, perfect for the Lord. But you can grow in maturity. Oh, of course. Of course, we can all do that. Jesus is perfect, and he perfects us who trust in him. That's what's spoken of here. The consequence, well, end of verse 11, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, sisters. We join the family, in other words. And just as Psalm 22 promised, Jesus will sing to us. What a wonderful picture. Or Isaiah 8 promises, we've become the reward of Jesus. Here am I and the children God has given me. So it's a complicated little section, but in one sense, very simple. Don't give up. Jesus is the pioneer taking us to glory. He has got there. He will take you there if you trust in him. Cling to him. And secondly, he set us free from the fear of death. 14 to 18. Let me read that. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. You see, again, he's got to be like us. So that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Now, what do you make of that? Some, I take it, would read that and say, oh, come on, we don't fear death. We don't fear death. Oh, what a silly thing to say. We must embrace death. Apart from, do you know many who do? I mean, anyone can say the words. But when it gets near, is there anyone who does? Doesn't fear death at all? You can do it in different ways. I read an article in The Spectator recently about the rise of the death cafe movement. It's a place you go to, people who don't go to church, but they want to talk about death. A loved one has died, so you go to the death cafe. I mean, it doesn't sound great, does it? Where are you going for an evening out? The death cafe. But if you want to talk about the death of a loved one or your own imminent death, you go along to the death cafe. There's one at St. Thomas's, is the nearest one. The writer of this article, just interested, went along and said, it struck me going there. Deep down, we're troubled. Particularly by things such as condolence cards. Because death is a reminder that one day it will be our own. Hardwired into us is a difficulty with accepting our own mortality. Superficially, we can be logic and reason, I don't fear death. But our subconscious fights against us. Says Mark Mason in The Spectator. And you see it in different ways. Yesterday, one of our neighbours just down the road, his mum died. In her 70s, so not old by today's standards. But a month ago, she was picking the kids up from school. And in a month, she's gone from very healthy to dead. And the thing he said yesterday was, he's not a Christian man, but he said, death is not beautiful. It's horrible. And that's true, isn't it? You see someone decline into death, it's not beautiful. It's horrible. I saw some relatives at the weekend, some older relatives, and they're in their mid-80s. They said to me before, going, do bring some photos with you, won't you? And so we took some of the latest photos, and he said, oh, brilliant, I'll put these in the frames. I love photos. I love his quote. I love to look at my legacy. I love to know that I'll live on, even when I'm gone. I don't know him well enough to say, no, you won't. No, you won't. Put away that romantic nonsense, and you just need to confront, you'll die, and you won't live on. And what are you going to do about it? We've had this conversation a few times, haven't we? You've got to know someone to say that. It's not beautiful death. We can be insulated from it sometimes. Let me remind you saying, Ryan here. Ryan lost his father just before Christmas. He died in the Philippines. He'd been living out there for the last few years. Very unlike the UK, for a week, there was an open coffin in the house with spotlights on it. And everyone who came in had to go and look into the open casket. Now that's a bit odd. And yet at the same time, that does something to you. It makes you realise that death is horrible. I can get insulated from it often in life, but there's nothing beautiful here. It's horrible. And that one day is me. So people will deny that there's a fear of death, but really, you can suppress it for only so long. Now what are we told here? We're told here that Jesus, by his death, destroyed him who holds the power of death. That's the devil. The picture is something like, I guess, the devil, a personal angelic being, holds a gun to the heads of you and me. Jesus takes the gun, knocks the devil out and runs away. We're saved. We no longer fear the one who would destroy us. That's the picture. Now, don't take it literally. Jesus does that by dying on the cross and rising again. But if you're a Christian, you do need to know. You don't need to be frightened of death. Jesus died to free us from the fear of death. This little verse 16. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. The little word helps there, it's literally takes by the hand, is literally what it says. It's not angels that Jesus takes by the hand, but Abraham's descendants. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? Again, Jesus is the pioneer. He says, don't be afraid, but come with me. I've got hold of you, and he grabs us by the hand and says, come with me. It's a great picture. Because as an adult, it's a bit embarrassing when someone takes us by the hand and says, come with me. You know, if you're outside in the street and you've gone to a part of town or another city you don't know so well, you've gone to Paris, you're thinking, where am I? And someone says, come with me, and grabs your hand. Particularly as a man, I think it's a bit embarrassing. You don't want another man grabbing your hand and saying, I'll lead you somewhere. I'll find my own way, thank you very much. But at the same time, it's very wonderful if you're lost, someone says, I'll take you there. That's the picture. Jesus says, let me take your hand and I will take you with me. You don't need to fear death. I'll take you through it to the other side. It's a lovely picture. He'll set us free from the fear of death. Did you read about just before Christmas, in December last year, did you read about Zach Young? He was a 19-year-old lad surfing in Sydney, just north of Coffs Harbour in Sydney. And was attacked by a 3-metre tiger shark, which grabbed him, got hold of his legs, and, mangled completely both of his legs. Zach was there with three friends in the harbour that day, called out to them. Bravely, the three of them got on their boards and paddled out to him. Now, that's a brave thing to do, because you all know what happens when blood gets into the water. Sharks go nuts. They go into a frenzy. Even if there's only one of them, they go from being sort of cold-blooded, irrational killers to frenzied killers. So the animal is just getting the shark. Zach is there trying to bash this thing off his legs, stop being dragged down, holding to his board. The three others paddled out to him, fought the shark off, got Zach back on his board, and they all paddled into shore together, knowing that beneath them this shark was circling and kept bashing their boards. They got to the shore, and Zach Young slipped into death. But as he did so, or just before that, he's a Christian young man, aged 19. And his last words, recorded by his friends who were with him that day, were a prayer. Lord God, you are my rock, and Jesus Christ, you are my friend. I thank you that that is true. I thank you for these brothers of mine who have risked their lives for me. Please God, my Lord and Saviour, help protect my friends and help me through the coming time of need. Then he went unconscious and died. That's quite a prayer, isn't it? But there's one who didn't fear death. Quite something, you've just been mangled by a shark, you know you're about to die, and you pray, Lord, I thank you for what you've done for me. I thank you for these brothers of mine. They're going to have a rough time now, grieving. Help them. And then he went. That's not fearing death. And Zach Young was a Christian man. He worked for a Christian charity. And here, there is one who understood this rightly. I don't need to fear death, because Jesus Christ has gone ahead of me. He's conquered the mountain of death. He'll take me to be with him. I'm not afraid. So the conclusion to all this comes in verse 18. What do you do when you're tempted to ignore the Christian faith? Because life is hard. Give up on the Christian faith when life is hard. It's not general temptation now. It's the temptation to give up. Verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. When Jesus Christ was enduring rejection and hatred and pain and death, he was tempted to give up. Very striking that, isn't it? But he didn't. He never did. If you're doubting God's goodness, how can you do this to me? You doubt his existence. Are you there, Lord? You doubt his fairness. Why me? No one suffers like me. You resent him. You're a mean God for denying me the things that I want. Jesus was tempted to deny, to give up, but he never sinned. So look to him, is the recurring message of Hebrews. He is able to help you. Having a bad time, wondering, where are you in the world? Look to him. Look to him. He's the pioneer who's gone ahead of you. He's the pioneer who's conquered death for you. Look to him, and he'll hold on to you. He'll say, come with me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that that is true, that the Lord Jesus has gone ahead of us. He has conquered death and says we can be with him. We just need to trust him, to take his hand, to accept that we'll never make it on our own. And thank you that in this truth there is exceptional resources to live, resources to keep us going even when eaten by sharks, to keep going, to keep trusting. So, Father, thank you that Jesus is the pioneer that we need. Would we cling to him, we ask. Amen.